Good morning. I am a big fan of cricket. I think this is one of, if not the most exciting, thrilling parts of the year. And I'm thinking about trying to convince Jeff to change my work hours so that I can sleep at some other point in the day and be awake from 8 till about 4 a.m. in the morning, because it's the Ashes. And everybody was so excited. In this very heated and tough environment of elite sport, very rarely do players get second chances. There's a player at the end of his career, David Warner, overnight. He, heartbreakingly for me at least, failed again. And if he maybe he'll be dropped from the team, never to return. Now, I'm sorry if cricket's not your thing. Give me time. But this is generally the way the world works, isn't it? We will sometimes extend a second chance, but not often. In the corporate world, generally what happens is people that work really hard and succeed will get the promotion. Those who don't, those who continue to fail, they will get kicked out. The same in university and school. If you do well, things go well. If you don't, you will fail, you'll be kicked out. We do this with people too. If you keep letting me down, you know what, I'm just not going to keep trusting you. Maybe I'll distance myself from you. Do we expect God to act like us? To be stingy with second chances or full of conditions for love? You know, humanity, I'll forgive you once or twice, but I'm going to drop you if you keep doing it. Is God really the God of second chances and new beginnings? Or does it come full of conditions? We are almost at the end of our series in the book of Genesis. Next week is our last. Can I click off that? Is the clicker going to work for me, Richard? I'm not sure. Thank you, Glenn. We've had enough of the cricket up there. We're almost at the end of our series in the book of Genesis, and we've seen that the paradise that God created in the garden has been lost. Our relationships have been damaged, our relationship to work, to each other, particularly in marriage, these have all been damaged. But God has promised that he would bring healing in Jesus. Last week, we saw with Rechi that God was so grieved by humanity that he began to make something new. And so he flooded the earth and started again with Noah and his family. Rather than wiping out humanity, God has a good purpose and a good promise. He starts again with humanity, starting a trend that will continue throughout the rest of the Old Testament into the start of the New Testament, new beginnings. There's a new beginning with Adam, and then there's a new beginning with Noah here, and then there's a new beginning with Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, and then with Moses, and then with the kings, and then finally the last new beginning in Jesus. Because this God is a God who offers hope to those in need. This God is far more generous than we can imagine. And the call for us today, as we have a look particularly at chapter 8 and part of chapter 9 of Genesis, is to be in awe of this God, the God of new beginnings, and to trust in him more today. 2 points for us this morning: the purpose of new beginnings and the promise of new beginnings. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that it speaks to us every day. As we look at the end of the flood story in the Bible, Lord, we ask that we would be trusting in you more and knowing you more today. Amen. We start with the purpose of new beginnings. In Genesis chapter 8, it starts with God. God is the main character of Genesis. There's many other characters. There's Adam and Eve, there's Noah, there's Moses. But God is the main character of Genesis. And God remembers Noah. He hasn't abandoned him in a boat for all time. God has not forgotten him. He's made a covenant with Noah, and he remembers him to save him. And Genesis 8 is really interesting because it has many parallels to Genesis chapter 1, when God made the world. Genesis chapter 8 is like God is making the world anew. He is renewing creation. And just as Genesis 1 starts with God clearing things to get it ready, the same thing happens here in Genesis 8, where a wind is sent over the world to dry the land, to end the destructive power of the water. Gradually, the water subsides and a cleansed, renewed creation emerges. And the newness is emphasized in verse 13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the land. Have a look at this. The first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year. God is, he's really pointing out, he's lined up things perfectly so that this new creation would start on the first day. Three times we're told that the land is dry in verse 13 and 14. And then in verse 16, Noah is told to leave. Come out of the ark, you, your wife, and your sons and their wives. Bring out all the animals with you so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. Noah is a new kind of Adam. God is making a new beginning with the world and a new beginning with humanity. Now, we do know that this won't be the last time God gives second chances. And it's really interesting here that Noah's first response to God is to praise him. He builds an altar. He takes some of the few animals that have been saved through the flood. He sacrifices them and he praises God. Noah is the head of all humanity at this point, praising God. God in chapter 8 makes a new beginning with Noah, but he also has a purpose for him, to multiply. This is in reference to what Adam and Eve were to do. They were to have dominion over the land and to multiply, to spread out over the land. Here, God is the one who now has dominion. That's been taken off humanity. God has dominion, but now Noah and his family are to do just what Adam and Eve were to do, to multiply, to spread out across the land. In chapter 9, God blessed Noah and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Despite the curse, despite the toil needed to be fruitful, despite the flood, God is still with his people. And he has the same purpose for them from the beginning. It's a new humanity, it's a new beginning, but the same old purpose. Now, we as humans love new beginnings. We're roughly halfway through the year. Does anybody remember their New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Anybody particularly a person that likes to make New Year's resolutions? Nobody? Oh, okay. I'll ask you again on the 1st of January. I'm sure I'll get a different response. What are the usual New Year's resolutions that we get? Lose weight, exercise, that's always good. Anything else? More sleep, eat better. Anything else? Mine are usually related to trying to learn a language, trying to learn Chinese that I've been trying to learn for 10 years. This year will be my year, I always say. And usually about finally becoming a half-decent father. They're always the things I'm thinking. But we love the numbers going from the 31st of the 12th, and there's just something magical about 1/1. We love a new beginning. We think, this will be my year. I can do something different. But that purpose is always the same. You know, if we were to look at the newspaper articles written 5 years ago on the 1st of January, they're going to be the same as next year. As we've mentioned, it's all the same. Lose weight, be healthy. This is how to get more sleep in 2024. Our purpose is always the same. It's just a new year, a new kickstart. And that's what God is doing here. The purpose has always been the same. He is just starting again with people, a new people with his same purpose. God's purpose hasn't changed. He hasn't abandoned his people. Noah and his family were to multiply, to fill the earth. And we'll see the consequences next week in Genesis 11, when the people decide to go to the Tower of Babel. They build the Tower of Babel, but the big problem is that they don't spread it out across the earth. Despite humanity's sin and rebellion, God's plans and promises are never thwarted. He plans to spread people across the earth, to spread his good kingdom with people following him. And throughout the rest of Israel's history, this is what happens. Israel spreads from Egypt. They go into the promised land. They grow as God's kingdom. The news of this God spreads. They multiply. But people are always the same. No matter how many second chances, how many new beginnings God gives, you know, God's people are taken out of slavery into the promised land, but then they go back into slavery in Babylon because they sin. God has to do something drastic. A new beginning apart from our sin. And we get that in Jesus, a new beginning. Not just the first of the first 24, where we go, this year will be my year, where I exercise and sleep more and I do all the things I want to do in this much time. It is actually a real new beginning. Things are different in Jesus. Because in Jesus, our sins are forgiven forever. We are made new in Jesus. But God's purpose is the same. To multiply. To spread across the earth. Now, this is not just a call for us all to have more and more children. My youngest is now 6, and I'm like, little babies are adorable. Maybe I should have another one. I'm not looking at my wife at this point, though. That's not the call for us post-Jesus. It's Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations to see the kingdom of God spread out to the people and to see the kingdom of God spread into the lives of all people. And so, brother, who are you going to invite next week to sit with you? Who are you going to invite next week to watch our live stream so they can feel a little bit more comfortable with coming the week after that? Who are we sharing the gospel with? Who needs a new beginning? Who needs the love of Jesus in your life? That's part of it. That's part of God's call for us to multiply across the world, to see people made as disciples, to multiply. But it's also to see us as disciples, to see the kingdom of God more in our lives. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. God already rules, and yet each of us are struggling to let God be the sole ruler of our lives. And so it's a call to let God more into our lives, to rule over all of our lives, and not just part of it, not just a Sunday. Separate my life. And you know what? I don't even really know the parts of my life that I should be bringing over to God. What, James, what parts of my life does God not have ownership of? Let me ask you one simple, easy question. What parts of your life do you not want your mother to know about? Now, it's fun that I have my mother here this morning. For me personally, it was hard enough. I lived out of home for 2 years while I was doing university because my parents moved out of home. And then I moved back in with them so I could find a job, work, and then get married. I found it hard enough when I moved back home to let my mum wash my undies. What aspects of my life do I not want my mum to know about? There are plenty. What aspects of our lives do we not want God to be king of? It is a call for each of us to bring all of our lives under God's rule, not just holding on to some parts. It's to have every person in the world love God, and every part of our personalities love him as well. Now, you might be thinking about how much you struggle, how many parts of your lives you don't want your mother, let alone God, to know about. And thinking, how long will this God let me fight against him? How long will he let me sin and still have the name Christian? He has a promise for us. It's our second point this morning, the promise of new beginnings. God has called his people to be on about his kingdom, for Noah and his family to have the same mission as Adam and Eve, and for them to do that, God is still with them. And starting anew with Noah, God renews his covenant promise. In chapter 9, verse 9, God said, I now establish, that was from a couple of weeks ago, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature, and then there's all the creatures, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. I think this is remarkable. This is totally unnecessary for God. God does not need to say never again. Why would God choose to limit himself? Why would he say, I am not going to wipe out all humanity in this way? He's God. He can do whatever he likes. His covenant with humanity is purely an act of grace. Humanity's been warring against him. The people have been so depraved, he wiped them all out with a flood, except for one small family. And now God promises, off his own back, I will never do this again. It's not based on Noah and his family obeying. Have a look, it's I now establish my covenant with you. I, God, am doing this. Noah's not mentioned here at all. God is choosing to do this out of his own gracious will. Despite the evil and depravity of humanity, God affirms his relationship with the creatures he's made. And God promises, I will never destroy again like this. Never again will I flood the earth like this. God's covenant, his signed agreement with humanity, is sealed with a rainbow. This is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature. A covenant for all generations. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This is such a wonderful sign of unconditional love, an unconditional covenant. Unlike later signs like circumcision with Abraham, where people would actually have to physically do that themselves, the sign of the rainbow, we can't do. We can't bring about that sign. Verse 14 shows the unconditional nature of this sign. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember. I will see it and remember the covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. God says here twice, I will see the rainbow in the clouds and I will remember. God willingly choosing to save. It's really interesting that in Hebrew and English, both languages have the same word bow in rainbow and in the war bow, the one with the bow and arrows. And so it's appropriate that when God says he will not turn his judgment again towards the earth in the same way, it is like he's actually placing his bow up on a rack in the sky. He's put his weapon of judgment away. And so when God sees the bow in the sky, it's as if he's saying, I've put that weapon up, I will not judge the earth in the same way. But not only that, the position of the bow is fascinating. If this was a war bow, which position would the arrow be pointing to? It'd be pointing to the heavens. Ancient covenants would have deals in place in the agreement. I will give you this land, I will give you these animals, and if I break it, you know, I'll be chopped apart like this animal. I will be the one to bear the consequences. God makes a covenant. He is the only one making the covenant, and he is the only one to face the consequences of breaking that covenant. The new humanity that God set up with Noah and his family starts out so well for about an hour until you have to, you know, only have to read the rest of chapter 9 to see Noah passing out drunk and one of his children seeing his nakedness to realize that This might be a new beginning, but it is not a big enough new beginning. This is not a different humanity. So God has placed his rainbow, his war bow in the sky, pointing towards himself, saying, I will not judge in the same way again, lest I attack myself. It's such a gracious and generous act of God. God does actually take the bow off the rack, but he doesn't point it towards us in judgment. At the cross, he aims it at his own son, at himself, where God would see Jesus struck down because of humanity continuing to break his heart, his covenant. God made a way to judge the world, but also to show grace. In the cross, we get a new sign, a far better sign than the rainbow, a sign of God's judgment against humanity in Jesus and his love and his forgiveness and his grace towards us. A better, final new beginning. Like the rainbow, the cross is not conditional. We can't make God love us more or love us less. Now, I'm sure that there's someone sitting here this morning thinking, James, you don't know about me. You don't know how many times I've sinned. You don't know how far from God I am. You don't know the things I've done. The wonderful news of the cross is that God has promised that our sin is gone. Yesterday's sin, today's sin, tomorrow's sin. God is not like you and me because his patience knows no end. The God of new beginnings is not like a cricket selector who just drops someone for poor performance. He is not a burnt-out friend who is sick of giving hours and hours to a whinging friend who will just not stop complaining and then eventually just not answering phone calls because they're too hard. God, his patience knows no end. He is not the betrayed person in a relationship who breaks it off because they've been betrayed and it's too hard. God forgives. God's ability to forgive is greater than our ability to sin. His ability to forgive is greater than our ability to sin. Don't run and hide from God thinking that he won't or he can't forgive you. If you've been coming here for a while, or if you are new with us, or you're not sure about who this Jesus is yet, he is worth knowing. He offers a new beginning that will never be taken away. He offers forgiveness and love for all time. If you want to know this Jesus for the first time, come talk to me after. Talk to the person who brought you. If you're streaming online, get in contact with us. I'd love to meet up with you throughout the week. The offer of a new beginning in Jesus is not to be missed. Noah and his family had a new beginning. It didn't last too long. But in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And that will not change. In our pain, he says, I am with you. In our fear, he says, don't be afraid, I have saved you. In our anxiety and our worry, he says, I hold the sun and the moon. I hold the animals. I hold the galaxies in my hand, and I hold you too. Brothers and sisters, will you trust and love this God who offers us a new beginning in Jesus today? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to draw close to you out of your great love to us. We thank you for the new beginning you do indeed give us in Jesus. Lord, we ask that we would not see our sin and our guilt as greater than you, but help us to run to you. Because you love us and you forgive us in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.